You can be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 7 and go all the way to verse 25. So it's a large chunk, so I'm going to read it for us in a moment. If you have one of the black Bibles provided there in the pew, and if you don't see one, there's some around somewhere you can grab. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that home. But that's on page 1121 in that particular Bible. It's the one I'm using to preach from, looks like that, a black Bible. If you have the kids' Bible, if you're a child and you got that yellow Bible, it's page 943. I didn't even realize we were supplying those till Brother Corey mentioned it last week when he brought the word. So glad to know that, and I want to help those guys out as well. If you don't mind, let's stand up and read this, and then we will dig into it. We got a lot to go over here. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for inspiring Paul to write these words to help us understand. And Lord, these things are spiritually discerned. There is no way that the natural man can understand. We can understand that we broke the law. We can understand we're guilty under the law. But Lord, some of these issues that we face, we don't quite fully grasp. And I pray that today you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. That in seeing these things, we can worship you, praise you, honor you, glorify you, and more. And Lord, for us, that we can walk in close fellowship with you. So give us the grace to see ourselves as we are, see ourselves as you see us, that Lord, see ourselves, that we see that we are sinners, but Lord, that you look on us with love and forgiveness, and all of that, we can come to that place of obedience to you and glorifying your name. Help us to see this today. Lord, we ask for your protection against our enemy that is not seen. God, bind him, take over, and give us the freedom to hear what you want to say to us, so, to the end that the lost might be saved and the saved might desire you more. We pray to you, Father, by the authority of our Lord Savior and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that the power of the Spirit is here to testify of Christ. And we thank you for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I want you to go on a little imaginary journey with me. We're going to go on vacation this summer. And we're going to a place that we got to get on a plane to go. And I don't know how many of you have ever been on a plane, but sometimes you get this seat and you go, oh man, this is a great seat. And then somebody comes and sits around you that's not so, well, you're not sure. And so you're sitting in this seat and this kind of burly guy comes and sits beside you. And so you take off, you're flying, everything's great. You're looking out the window or reading or taking a nap, whatever. And suddenly there's a commotion. And you realize that there's a hijacker on board. And he stood up and he's going to try to take over that plane. And he looks very dangerous. And suddenly that big burly guy next to you stands up. And you realize he's the sky marshal. And he renders the hijacker combat ineffective. That's a nice word of saying he kills him. And he rescues you, and forever you're going to be eternally grateful for that guy's rescue. Now, this is our life. It's an illustration, and illustrations are only good to get our mind closer. But we think we're headed to paradise on a smooth sailing, but there's a hijacker on board. And we are sometimes not aware of that. But we have a rescuer who is here to overcome that hijacker. Romans 8:1, I'm going to give you the positive. It's all the way in 8. Pastor Lance was teaching about the Trinity. He kept bringing up Romans 8 because, let me tell you, it gets really good in 8. And Paul here, people say, well, how do I apply this? Paul, writing the book of Romans, goes through 11 chapters of teaching us truth and starts applying it in chapter 12. So I'm trying to help you realize the truth without actually boring you to death with it, because it's not boring. It's something we need to know if we're going to live the right Christian life. And so I want you to hang in there. But Romans 8:1 says, therefore, now is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's going to be a great turn at the end of chapter 7. And I want you to at least know there's hope coming. But in this passage, Paul keeps using the first person of speech, the I, the me, the myself, the my. And he does that repeatedly. And there's a debate among scholars when Paul says this word I, because he uses it in some very key verses in this passage. What is he driving at? And there's three possibilities that we feel like that there are. But one is that it's Paul's experience as a Christian. Secondly, it's a pre-Christian experience that Paul has. It could be either Adam in the Garden of Eden, or even Israel at Mount Sinai, or Paul before, when he was still an unregenerate Jew. Or it's an experience that is distinctly Christian or non-Christian, but anyone trying to please God in order to get to heaven. Now, I'll tell you where I fall down, and most people fall down, that it is Paul living the Christian life. He's talking about his struggle as a Christian, because the Bible is getting us to understand the reality so we have the hope and the knowledge of the answer to overcome sin. And the reason I'm bringing it out this way is because I believe most Christians, and I would probably say all Christians, but I don't want to be that dogmatic, but I believe most of us struggle with, we know Christ, we know that we are surrendered to Him, we're trying to live our Christian life, and then we blow it in ways that we never thought we would. We really fail, we really do something that we regret, and regret will bring death. Repentance brings salvation. But we keep asking ourselves, why am I still this way? Why would I do this if I'm a believer? And there's some practical answers to that, but it really comes down to, when we don't struggle with the indwelling sin in our life, we can't overcome it. We have to admit that it is real, that it is absolutely true still in our life. Some people live a defeated, sin-filled life even though they're a Christian. Now, I believe God's going to bring them knowledge and repentance, and if they don't come to that, then that's a different problem. And so in Romans 7, Paul is painting this picture of the very real struggle that we all experience in order to give us an answer beginning in Romans 8. So we're going to begin that answer next week, but today let's look at what our problem really is, because the Christian life is a battlefield, and victory is not only is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a battlefield. Jesus, I want you to remember this, is laid out more in 1 Corinthians, but in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, everything God has was given to us. He gave us everything we need to access at need. And so this is something that we need him for. And so we're going to talk about in terms of a battle, because it is one. So first of all, you got to know your enemy. You've got to know your enemy. And Paul kind of starts this off with saying the law is not your enemy. And I want to start off really down with verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The Old Testament law, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good, it's holy, it's righteous. What is the problem? The problem is we can't live that law. We are broken. We've been broken by sin. Adam's sin has been passed down to us, and we're incapable of keeping God's law perfectly. And so we have this struggle. You say, yeah, but I'm saved. I thought God changed me. He did. We're coming to it, okay? So he starts off, and let's go back up to verse 7. So what shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means. It is the law that brings the knowledge of sin to us. So don't blame the law for your sin. Blame sin for your sin. The law is right and holy. It's just the fact you can't keep it in a perfect, holy way. The Bible tells us as Christians, God's written his law in our heart. That doesn't mean go by your conscience. That doesn't mean follow your heart. What it means is that God has internalized that law into us so that we become that living essence of the law, but yet we still can't keep it in our own strength. See, sin hijacks the law and uses it to bring us into a place of sin and accusation. Sin awakens rebellion in us. I can illustrate this, and I think most of you will get it. If you ever had children, you'll get it. If you ever worked in a nursery, you'll get it. If you ever watched children, you'll get it. You can have a toddler, 2-3-year-old kid, in a nursery or playroom, and have another toddler come in, and I know what toy that second toddler is going to want. It's the one that guy has, right? Isn't that exactly what Adam did in the garden? Hey, eat anything you want. But that, well, that's the one I want. Advertisers know this, y'all. Quit just listening to advertisers. Start breaking it down. They're promising you things they cannot give you. They make it sound like this will solve all your problems. Listen, I've lived all these years as a diabetic, and I want to stay healthy. And I will tell you, there's a million things. I took this pill, or I ate this food, or I did this thing, and woo, all my health problems are solved. Liar. It's not true. And so we always are desiring what is not ours. And I think it was Teddy Roosevelt said, discontentment is the enemy of peace. And so we're disrupted. We're not content with what God gives us, but rather what he tells us we can't have. And when we see the law, we want to sin. It awakens sin in us. Because we need to identify areas in our life where we're the weakest to build up strong guards against that, where sin manipulates the truth. Remember, you know when the devil's lying, and that's whenever he's talking. And so everything that comes out of his mouth and everything that he inspires through other people's mouths is an error. And you got to remember that. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We deceive our own selves. People try to deceive other people. And it's really sad. And so as Christians, we got to come back to what is our source of truth? What is our source of truth? That was a question. Jesus. And how do we know Jesus? Through the Word. Right? Jesus said, search the Scriptures, in them you find eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the very counsel of God. And Jesus is explained to us in the Word. And so we know him by the Word, and then he makes the Word known in us. So Don't fight the wrong battle. Don't fight the law. Fight and by confronting sin. Start by confronting sin. Now, I want to get into the condition we're living in. Because Paul, I didn't go over each verse, but he says when the law says do this or don't do that, it says sin comes alive in me. And the commandment, verse 10, that promised life proves to be death. Because we can't keep it perfectly, and that's what we have to do for it to count. So verse 13, we begin to see how we engage, what our condition really is. So here's my encouragement. Stop pretending like you've arrived. We haven't arrived yet. You know how I know? You're still breathing earth air. Death is always caused by CTB, that's ceasing to breathe. I love the song that was written that said, it was like, just think of, and it says, you breathe new air and finding it celestial. Like after death, it's like, oh, this is different. This is great, right? So we have to understand that. We have to come at that knowing that we have not yet arrived. Because, by the way, you will die and still not have arrived because we can't make it here. As we don't live long enough, we're not obedient enough. In fact, you think it gets easier when you get older, it gets harder. I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. Heard an older man say that one time, didn't understand it because I was in my 20s. Now I'm 65, I understand it. It's not getting better, it's getting harder. And so the law reveals this death-producing nature of sin. Look there in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. That's quite a statement. That sounds really good in our English Bible. But what does he mean by sin beyond measure? It means it takes over. It's going to bring death to you if you continue in it, either physical death or spiritual death. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 5, in case you're getting confused on this, Paul encourages the church at Corinth to turn a man over to Satan, it says, for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul will be saved. In other words, if we continue in known sin, now notice what I said, known sin. What do I mean by that? We all have sin, we all commit sin. But when you realize you've committed sin, what should your reaction be? As a believer, it should be, realizing it and repentance. That, like, you're right, God, I messed up, I need you, and we repent before him and we ask for his help. That ought to be what happens. If we are continuing in sin and we know it's sin, we know what we're doing, and we never confront it, deal with it, have others help us with it, then it will own you. And by the way, it begins owning you the first time you do it. Sometimes we've been guilty of presenting this in the wrong way. And so we make people think, and this is what Adam and Eve thought, I believe. I can't say this for sure, but I think they did. Like, they took that bite and went, oh. But then suddenly they realized, wait, something's not right here. You're not wearing any clothes. I didn't notice that before. Well, let's get some fig leaves and plant life's not enough to cover our sin. Took the death of an animal, gave them animal skins. You see, the law is death-producing with the nature of sin. It will always bring death. And when you open a door, the devil will walk in it every time. Nobody ever gets to the point of extremeness in sin that their physical life is wrecked. They never thought about that the first time they give into it. So it results in death in our life, whether it's a spiritual death or a physical death. But thanks be to God for the grace of God to overcome sin. Amen? Amen. That's where we're going. I know everything I'm saying is a real downer, right? I get it. But look, he says, the law is spiritual, but I'm still in the flesh. And he says, I don't understand my own actions because I do not do what I want, but I do the thing I hate. But now he's coming to an extremely important point down here by verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. I'm saying that's good, but I can't do it. And look what he says in verse 17. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, this brings us to a couple things, and I'm going to pause here for a second. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For you have died." So if he's talking to me and I said, apply it to me, I would say, "I have died," right? You with me? First person, "I have died." Well, if I've died, how does the sin come in? Well, look at that same chapter, two verses later in verse 5, he says, "So put to death, therefore, what remains in your members on this earth." Paul, in two different places, Colossians and here, he says there's an indwelling sin that even though my soul is saved, this body is not yet glorified. This body is still subject to the whims of this world. Our mind has not fully regenerated. Our body is not fully regenerated. That's why we're sick. That's why we get old and die. It is not yet the glorious, glorified body we're going to have. And so there is still a broken body here housing a righteous soul. So I said there's a couple of things here. I want to say this as clearly as I can. There are three things that sin is. One of them we get easily. It's what I do or don't do in word, thought, or deed that breaks God's law, that is against God. That's the one we always get. We understand that. So if I do something or don't do something that I should have done, either in my thoughts, my word, or my actions, that God said is bad, then that's sin. We get it. But sin is also a legal guilt. In other words, because I've sinned, I deserve death. Now, Paul is describing the third one, which is there is a type sin that still is in this mortal body. It is bent toward it. Would you agree with me, and I know I might quit preaching and go to meddling, that gluttony is a sin? Yeah, again, that's one that's harder to overcome as older you get. Yeah, it is. So, is hunger wrong? No, because you got to eat to live, right? But most of us live to eat, right? Yeah, I'm really having to restrict my diet these days. Yeah, exactly. Because if you have a problem with that, just having to eat a meal three times a day awakens that desire to eat even more. I heard someone say that 40-something years ago. It never left me. This person was really struggling with that and said, "I have to come in here three times a day and eat a meal. But I want to keep eating, and I'm struggling to overcome that desire." I thought, wow, that's really honest. But why do I not do what I want to do and I do what I shouldn't do? Is because there's sin in me that I have not put to death yet. I have not killed it. I've not mortified it. In my illustration, I told you, battle ineffective meant you kill them. Combat ineffective means they died because they can no longer effectively fight. But sin is still alive on the plane. He's still alive in us. So there's a war that's going on inside. And by the way, if you look at verse 20, Paul repeats himself. "Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that indwells me." There's this war inside of me. There's the spirit-led me versus the drive of my flesh, me. So don't be shocked by the struggle. Because I'm telling you, when you have that great temptation, you're given that temptation, you go, "How could I have done that as a Christian?" Well, you didn't do it as a Christian. You did it because sin's in you, and you gave in to sin. Now, as a Christian, you have the power to put that to death. The Bible talks about that. He talks about tearing down strongholds. He talks about building fortresses. He talks about overcoming sin. How do we do it? Remember what I said at the beginning, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross bought everything that we need, that God has to give us? And so what did God give us? Jesus promised him. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. The third person of the Trinity lives in us. And so the power of God is in us to overcome. Back in the chapter just before this, I meant to kind of bring us up to speed. But in chapter 6 and verse 6, he says that the power of sin is broken when we come into Christ. That no longer does sin, we're not a slave to sin any longer. We don't have to do what he says, but we sometimes will do what sin calls us to do. So I would say daily, openly confess, "I need help." That's not weakness to cry out for help. It's the doorway to power. We open the door to sin. The only way to shut that door is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way to overcome that sin is to do that. And there are gracious helps. Your brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be a gracious help. We've gotten to where we are very judgmental, I believe. A lot of people are. And we don't come with a broken heart to help people. We rather just condemn them because they're not sinning like I am. Right? Isn't that what we do? We just thank God that I'm not sinning like that guy. Isn't that the guy remember the poor beggar that said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner"? The guy down front was going, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner back there. He's just a rotten sinner, but look what all I did." And the Bible says he was praying with himself. But God heard the cry of the penitent that said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so when you realize your sin, when you know what it is, you come to God, you give it to God, and you say to him, "Lord, take over. I need you." And then there are means to help you overcome. God's word, prayer. The Holy Spirit lives within you, your brothers and sisters. That's why we meet in here, to encourage one another, to learn the truths that we can apply in our life and know what they mean. Pastor Lance has been the past 2 weeks trying to explain the Trinity at Sunday school. And the only reason I say trying to, because he's doing a good job, is because nobody can explain the Trinity fully because our minds can't quite understand God. Is that shocking? But we can define it according to the scripture. And the billboard that says the Trinity's a lie, and then they had to come out and say what they really believe: Jesus is not God. That's blasphemy, because the Holy Spirit came to testify of Jesus. And to say Jesus is not God is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Just be aware. Listen, those billboards weren't up when we planned to do this. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, glad we're coming to that part so that our people can understand. So the last portion of this is we got to engage in the war. So we have to fight daily, but not for victory, but from victory. The victory's already been won over sin. When Jesus died on the cross and was buried, when he rose again, he broke sin's power. When we come into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in case you're confused about that, salvation, that's how salvation comes. You don't get saved and later get baptized in the Spirit. If you're not, we'll see it in Romans 8. We'll get there next week or two. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. So you don't get the Spirit later. The Spirit comes at salvation. And baptized just means to immerse, to totally cover. And so if you're a Christian, you are surrounded and by the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of you as well. He saturates our life. And so he is there because we are already saved. That battle has already been fought, but Satan wants to drag you down and make you think that you're a failure because you failed. The Bible says in Psalms, he remembers our frame, that we're just dust. Of someone very close to me was an addict and struggled their whole life with addiction and finally found a program that helped. It was the power of God, but it took him a year, and he got there. And then the guy said to us, "Listen, recovery does not mean they'll never fail. Recovery means it's a longer time in between failures. And you've got to help them know that when they fail, that's not fatal. They can get up and start over." And that's the grace of God that we need daily. Because I don't know about you, but I blow it daily. One way or the other. Either in my mind, in my body, my soul, my spirit, my speech. I need God all the time. I'm not talking about little trivial things. I mean actual rebellion in my heart. You see, this conflict feels impossible. Look what he says in 21. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close to me. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. He delights in it, but he says the conflict feels impossible because verse 23 says, "But I see in my members this other law, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Listen, let me just pause there a second, because Paul is saying this a lot. Most of you probably have read through Romans 7, and when you get through all those, "I want to, I don't want to," this and that and back and forth, you're confused, and you got to really slow down and kind of separate all this out. In Romans 6, I told you, he broke the power of sin, that you're no longer a slave to sin. And when you give in to sin, that's like walking up to the devil and saying, "Do you mind putting me back in chains?" When you willfully step into it, God says, I'm going to let you go your own way till you figure this out. Pastor Lance mentioned the prodigal son in Sunday school today. And the Bible said he went to a far country, he blew it all, wound up in the pig pen, which is the results of sin, and the Bible says, and then he came to himself and realized, hey, there ain't but one way out of this, and that's the Father's house. I'm going home, right? And whenever you break, don't despair. See, sin says you blew it, don't tell Dad. Anybody been a kid that did that? Just don't tell Dad, okay? I've told my kids, don't tell your mother. My kids would rat me out in a half second. That was pointless for me to ask that. Just like, you did what, honey? It's okay, baby. Nobody died. We're okay. Right? The gospel says, I blew it. I better go tell Dad. Because that's where the grace is. That's where the power is. That's where the love is. And when you come contrite, just like that prodigal son, the Father rushes out to restore us. See, Paul's crying out for delivery, not an escape, but a literal rescue. Hear what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, here's the good news, verse 25. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but in my flesh I serve the law of sin. And look at the very next verse. You say, wait, that's the last verse. No, there's a verse after that. It's 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to battle from a position of freedom. I'm not going to say much about that because we'll start that next week. But walk as one who is set free, because you have been and you will be and you can be. But you have to come and be aware that sin can control your actions when you surrender to them. And call this what it is, war. Do you know what war stands for? We are ready. And if you're not putting on the armor, if you're not in prayer, if you're not fellowship, and if you're not getting encouragement from others and the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not ready. You're not ready. And we do war on the floor. It's got to be in prayer. The only answer is thanks be to God. So start today. Get in the fight. Pray. Surrender. Use God's word like a weapon. When in Ephesians, when he talks about the weapons of our war, he says the word of God is the sword. And that's the Bible's testimony of itself. In Hebrews, it is a two-edged sword, and it can divide asunder things that we thought couldn't be divided, but it can do that. And so pick that up. God didn't just save you from hell. He saved you for victory now. I didn't say that victory would be 100% all the time, but we can have victory over sin. And victory doesn't mean perfection. It means progress. It means power. It means perseverance. The Bible talks about this. He gives us endurance. He gives us patience. He gives us these things, and it builds upon each other for our whole life. And so you need to choose where you are today. In just a moment, we're going to do communion, and I want you to think seriously about where you are. Are you a prisoner of war? The prisoner of sin? Have you, even as a Christian, surrendered your life to a lifestyle of sin? I would throw out a bunch of statistics, but I doubt there's anybody in this room that doesn't have a besetting sin, and many of you are probably not overcoming it. And so even as a Christian, if you never step into battle, it'll always rule your life. Or you're a sinner without hope. You don't know Jesus. You don't have the understanding of who God is. He's not come into your life. He's not baptized you in the Spirit to be saved. Your first step, you got to have salvation. You got to cry out to God like the sinner that's listed in the Bible in the back of the room saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You got to confess that to God and ask him to take over your life. Or you may be a soldier, suited up, ready for battle, and fighting daily in the Spirit. Thank you. Pray for me. Pray for each other. But where are you today?